Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Kampala, this afternoon. All right, in John chapter 18, Jesus is arrested and tried, and I call it the Great Exchange. We're going to see that, the Great Exchange. He had finished praying in the first 9 verses of chapter 18 of John. When he had spoken these words, had finished praying, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, where he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops, officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came with lanterns, lamps, torches, and weapons, ready to arrest Jesus. Jesus, therefore, knowing all these things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Who are you looking for? Who are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus answered them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood there with him. And when he had said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, "Who are you looking for? Who are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." They said, "Father," Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let this go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled, which is spoke, 'Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none.'" So Judas has taken money. He has chosen to report to the authorities where Jesus was and even take them there. They come with weapons, torches, lanterns. It was night. And we see here the first illegality of this entire process. It was against Roman law to arrest a suspect in the night. Now, obviously, they know that if they do it during the day, probably the people, the public, may respond in uproar, maybe protest, there could be an uprising. So they looked for the best way to make sure nobody is actually aware about his arrest. Only a few that were with him. Judas knew. He had his intelligence right. He was part of the group. So he knew the place where Jesus was. We can safely find him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Maybe about 10 or 11 people with him. Could be more. There it is safe. The crowd, nobody will be aware. This is after the meal that he had with his disciples. And now, I also think that they were probably expecting Jesus to run. So they had to make sure they had enough soldiers and enough weapons just in case he takes off. It's very natural for people to resist arrest. And they were prepared. In case he resists arrest, we'll pursue him. We have the torches, the weapons. And Jesus actually makes the initiative to introduce himself. "Who are you looking for?" And he says, "I am he." And the moment he introduces himself with his name, "I am," that name that he gave Moses in Exodus, "I am," it throws the soldiers down on their back. He speaks it and they fall to the ground, backwards. And they get up and he asks them, "Do you want another dose? Who are you looking for again?" They're probably now preparing to make a better fall backwards. If I was Jesus, and probably most of us, I would just keep saying, I am," and they kind of just keep falling and they get up. And I say, "Huh? You want another? Let me show you who's in control here." But Jesus doesn't misuse his power. He just demonstrates to them that he's actually in control. He actually offers himself. He did not hide. And he offers himself for the safety of the rest. He tells them, "You want me? All right. Make sure you don't touch any of them. Don't touch Peter. Don't touch John. Don't touch anyone, just take me alone." And in verses 10 to 27, we see Peter denying the Lord 3 times. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" Maybe Peter, knowing everything was going to happen, he kind of had a private sword. Nobody knew about it. Jesus had told him he was going to be arrested. And Peter was like, "No way, I'll die with you." Remember that? So he's ready to die with the Lord. Now, do you think Peter was aiming at the ear? How on earth do you precisely cut off somebody's right ear and not any other part of the body? So can we assume Malchus? He sounds better when you call him Malchus. So Malchus probably is avoiding the sword. You know what Peter was going for? Probably the guy's neck. And maybe the guy's ducking from the sword and the ear is off. In another narrative, Jesus actually puts the ear back. You don't have to defend me, Peter. In another narrative, again, we're told that Jesus said, if I wanted to defend myself, I would call down 12 legions of angels, thousands of angels, to protect me. Peter here demonstrates some courage, but it's misplaced. We're going to see that much as was courageous before soldiers, he becomes a coward before a girl, a young lady who is keeping the gate. The detachment of the troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest. And it was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it was necessary or expedient that one should die for the people. We see the second illegality here. Why would Jesus be paraded before a retired high priest? Just because the retired high priest was the father-in-law of the current high priest. See the corruption in the system. Looks like it was the father-in-law who was really in charge, not Caiaphas, who knew that it was going to be necessary for one person to die for the nation rather than the entire nation perishing. Simon Peter followed, verse 15. And so did another disciple of Jesus, that's John. Now the disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. Only two disciples, closest followers of Jesus Christ, are mentioned in this process, John and Peter. The rest scattered. And John, knowing the high priest, was able to go in. But Peter stood at the entrance, at the door outside, and the other disciple, who was not the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. So John pleads for Peter. This is Peter, he's my friend, he's part of the group. Please allow him. Peter goes in. And the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" Peter said, "I am not." Now the servants and the officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself too. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. And Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always met. And in secret I have done nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said." And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, they are witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?" Then Anna sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, "You are not one of his disciples also, are you?" For the second time, Peter says, "I am not," probably with the most serious face ever. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear was cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" And Peter then denied again, and immediately arose the crowd, just as Jesus promised. Peter here is at his lowest moment. What a failure we can think of him, right? He was trying to defend Jesus Christ, but now he cannot identify with the Lord he was trying to defend, even when people saw him. "Peter, we saw you there in the garden." And he's saying, "No way, I am not." In another narrative, that's when he breaks down and cries. He thought he was courageous until this moment. We also see two illegalities there One, if you have a suspect arrested, you're supposed to bring witnesses against him. You arrest somebody, accusing them of theft, you bring people who saw, who are supposed to say, yeah, we saw him steal. And Jesus is saying, look, I preached in public, you guys were in the temple listening, in the synagogues, and everywhere, you at least bring somebody to say that I've done something wrong and have good ground to pin me. None. The second illegality here, one of the soldiers beat him. You're not supposed to, under Roman law, beat a suspect without proper trial, finding out his fault, and sending him to serve his punishment. See all the injustice happening here. It's worse that Peter denies his best friend. Pilate went out after Jesus is brought to him from verses 27, 28 onwards. They led Jesus to Caiaphas, from Caiaphas to the Praetorium. This is a trial chamber. And it was early in the morning. But they themselves did not go into the Praetorium, lest they should defile themselves, but that they might eat Passover. So these Jews weren't supposed to step into a Gentile court chamber. It would have been something that makes them unclean to partake of the Passover meal and to observe Passover. So imagine Jesus Christ is brought to trial and his accusers are not there. The accusers are like, oh, we won't go there, that will defile us. Now, of course, they're already unclean, aren't they? They are doing so many illegal things. What a bunch of hypocrites, we call them. They're not even obeying God's law that was given to them. Now they bring him before the governor, Pilate. Pilate went out and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? So they're really far off. They're shouting. They answered and said, if he were not an evildoer, would not have delivered them to you. Is that an accusation? Obviously no. And Pilate said, then you take him and judge him according to your law. The law required that if you have any case against anyone, you are supposed to at least bring two witnesses so that the matter is established. But what happens? They are saying, well, if it wasn't an evildoer, we would not have brought him to you. That is not a case. That is not a charge. Therefore, the Jews said, you know what? It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. The Romans had blocked them from killing suspects, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Then Pilate entered the Praetorium again and called Jesus and asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said to him, are you speaking of yourself about this? Or did others tell you this concerning me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. And Pilate said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? When he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in this man at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews? And all cried out, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Very interesting conversation between Pilate and Jesus. So Pilate goes to Jesus, maybe calls him over. So, are you a king? Maybe he's thinking, do I have a political rival that I do not know of? I thought I'm the king. You know, I'm the governor. There's another king. Remember Herod when Jesus was born? King of the Jews? Who is that? Jesus told him, so what are you saying here? Are you asking on your own, or are you kind of being pressured or compelled by the public to ask? Do you want to really know the truth? Or are you just acting out of pressure? Pilate is obviously acting out of pressure. He has the chance to be saved. If anybody had the chance to go to heaven, it was Pilate. Jesus was right there before him. "Are you the king of the Jews?" he asked the second time. And Jesus told him, "Yes, I am. And for that reason, I was born. I was born to be king. I have a kingdom. It's not of this world. Otherwise, I would organize a rebellion against Rome. My kingdom is far off. And that's why you will not experience any resistance, even when you're doing so much injustice upon me. You are a king then?" "Yes, I'm a king." Jesus says, "I came to teach the truth. There's so much deception, and I brought you the truth." And in a very despising way, Pilate says, "So what is truth?" I mean, Jesus had already said that to his disciples, "I am the truth, the way, the life. The way, the truth, the life. The truth about everything is in Jesus Christ." And Pilate should have said, "All right, what truth do you have to tell me?" He just despised him and walks away. And he says to everybody, "I have no fault in this man. This man is innocent. But we have a custom at every Passover, every year, we set a prisoner free. Do you want me to release him?" And they say, "No, we want Barabbas." So was a robber, was in prison because of robbery. This is the great exchange. The first thing Jesus does is taking all the injustice and make sure his disciples are safe. "Don't touch them," he told the soldiers. The innocent Jesus Christ, perfect, righteous, offers freedom to Barabbas, offers freedom to you and us, and me, and all of us. Everyone who's looking for that freedom from sin can get it in Jesus Christ. And tell you what, if there's anybody who knows the truth about Jesus taking their place, it's Barabbas. I mean, this is a criminal. He probably was waiting to be killed, to die for his robbery. And he is set free. And not just Barabbas, John and Peter and James, Jude, all the disciples and the entire world. All of us were bound by sin and its consequences, which is judgment and hell. And Jesus says, "I will go in, let them come out." That is freedom. Jesus offers us freedom from sin. The innocent going in so that the guilty would be set free. In Psalm 146, verse 7, the psalmist describing God, he says, "Who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry, the Lord gives freedom to prisoners." You are completely free from that prison of sin in Jesus Christ. And that's why he came. I told the other service of a story of a nursery school teacher and a little girl. This nursery school teacher, Kenyan, you know how Kenyans fought for their independence against the British? And this nursery school teacher was expressing and teaching the kids how they are free. We fought and gained our independence. No longer are we bound. Now we are free. One of the kids in the class said, "Well, I am not free. I am for. Jesus sets us free. And in him, we are free from sin." I mean, think of Barabbas. Think of John and everybody. Think of yourself in prison. And Jesus offers to take your place. You run out as fast as you can, don't you? You're thinking, maybe Pilate will change his mind here, you know? maybe rearrested on Monday. It's Friday, I may be rearrested on Monday. Jesus says, "No, Pilate won't change his mind. You won't be rearrested. Go. You are free." And all of us are in Jesus Christ. And if you're still carrying around your sinfulness, you're still living in that prison of sin, be free. Jesus offers the freedom. You open the gate and say, "You can go. unbelievable, right? What? I can go? I don't have to do anything? Go. Jesus is taking a place. In Isaiah chapter 61 and Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Isaiah made the prophecy and Jesus fulfills the prophecy. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, what Jesus said, teaching in the temple, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor, good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, freedom to the captives, and the opening of prison to those who are bound." Those who are bound by the chains of sin are free and freed by Jesus Christ. That's you and I. His freedom is so good that so many abuse it. You know what some believe? Well, since Jesus set us free, we are really free, so we can go back to that prison of sin. We can just sin, it's okay, he'll forgive us. You know, ask Barabbas, if you had a chance to meet him in heaven, did you ever want to go back to that prison? He will obviously tell you, no way. I never, not once, ever wanted to go back to that prison. And that should be our heart's desire. Never to want to go back to the bondage of sin. Because we are freed from it in Jesus Christ. It would be completely a foolish decision for a prisoner like Barabbas, for a prisoner like us to say, you know what, I want to serve some more time in prison. Why are you going back there? We are freed from guilt. Barabbas was guilty, completely guilty. He knew it. We don't have to walk around with guilt. Our sins, our bondage is undone by this very act here. You go free and I'll go in. Even when we fail, I mean, look at Peter. Zealous, courageous, impulsive Peter, denying the Lord not once, not twice, 3 times. Even Peter is free. The worst of sinners is free. The second thing we see is so much injustice. Everything from the beginning to the end is injustice in its highest order. Illegally arrested, illegally tried. He's completely innocent. The people cannot bring any charge against him. Even an unbeliever, Governor Pilate, said he is innocent. He's beaten before, pronounced guilty. Now, under normal circumstances, this trial would take time. It would take months. He's going to be killed in just hours. This morning is going to be killed at noon. Can you imagine everything happening in less than 12 hours? Which case can last just 12 hours? But in taking all that injustice, he was justifying us. He was clearing us of all wrong. Somebody told me he was acquitting us. You have done nothing wrong. Well, you have done something wrong, but I'm taking it upon myself. So that means you have done nothing wrong. That's what Romans 5:18 tells us. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Just as in Adam, we are all judged and condemned, in Christ, we are acquitted. The act of one righteous sacrifice was enough to acquit all of us of any wrongdoing. Isn't that a good deal? And God looks upon us through the sacrifice that Jesus made, and he sees perfect children. We know we are not perfect, right? We fall. Peter, everyone fails. Not probably even not as bad as Peter, worse than Peter. Maybe we've denied the Lord 20 times. We come back to him as if we have done nothing at all. Somebody defined justification as the declared purpose of God to regard and treat those sinners who believe in Jesus Christ as if they had not sinned. It is the declared purpose of God to regard and treat those sinners who believe in Jesus Christ as if they had not sinned. It is not mere pardon. He has taken our place. He has met the descending stroke of justice which would have fallen on each one of us. Justice had to be done. The guilty had to be punished. Instead, the innocent says, I will go for the guilty. Just look at them like they have never done anything wrong. Through one man's offense, judgment came upon all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men. And as if we have not sinned, justified. I read a story of a court tour. The trial was paused. It was on recess. There was this court tour. Judges and lawyers and stenographers and photographers and journalists and jury, the clerks, were just walking around. And as the judge was walking all these people around, he was telling them how everything works in court. So much order. When one suspect heard that, she'd say, a very proud suspect. He said, but I'm the one who makes it all happen. The suspect is the one who almost employs the judge and the lawyers and the clerks and everybody in court indirectly, don't they? And in the same manner, we are the ones responsible for the injustice poured upon Jesus Christ. Who was responsible? Barabbas and John and Peter and each one of us. All of us responsible for the injustice that was happening to Christ. And he joyfully takes it in. That's what Titus says in Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 7. For we ourselves, we are also foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts, pleasures, living in malice, malicious, and envy, envious, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. So the washing of the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Christ Jesus Christ, having been justified, that word again, by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Just like Barabbas, we were all foolish, disobedient, we can count them, deceived, serving lusts, pleasures, malicious, envious, hateful, wicked people. But God's kindness, his mercy, his grace justified us. His grace acquitted us of all evil. And that's why it's the great exchange. I will go in and be bound and be killed. You go free. Everything happens just as prophesied. Remember the safety of the disciples, our safety, fulfilling what Jesus had said earlier, among those you gave me, I have lost none. The manner of death, Jesus was going to die. He could have been stoned. Normally, he would have been stoned. Because in another narrative, we are told that they accused him of blasphemy. He was making himself equal with God. He's also making himself a king. In fact, on the cross, he was nailed under a sign that says, Jesus the King of the Jews. That was the crime. That should have been the crime he committed, but is it crime for him to do the very thing he came to do, to be king and to free prisoners like you and I? No. I think this should melt our hearts for the Lord. You're sitting there in prison. The gates are opened. Please go. what? Go. That's Jesus Christ. He offers each one of us freedom from the bondage of sin. So we don't have to carry this baggage of sin around us anymore. We are free from it. I don't want a single ounce of sin on me. Because Jesus took it. Why do I want to carry it? Have you had that illustration of somebody getting a lift on a pickup and they still want to carry their luggage on their head? I know I don't want to bother the pickup and the driver and whoever. I just want to still carry my load. And some people are like that. Jesus says, sit, it's a free ride. No, but I still want to carry my sinfulness with me. Drop it. I mean, we should hate it. I mean, we fail, yes, but we should hate it with a passion. I don't want to be bound anymore by sinfulness. We had enough of it, didn't we? Justified, cleared of any wrongdoing. You are completely free. The case is closed. The file is burnt. Nobody can even trace where it is. And in Titus, we are headed for eternal life. If you want it, it's available. Anybody wants it? It is still available today. And if you do not know this offer that Jesus gives, this freedom and justification, it is available for you to receive. And you can walk away completely free from the guilt and the burden of sin, free and cleared of any wrongdoing. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Lord, thank you so much for the freedom that we have in you. Lord, you took our place. Lord, you are there opening that prison. We are there bound. Instead of us in our sinfulness, in our crimes, in our evil, in our foolishness, in our disobedience, dying for our sins, Lord, you took our place. You offer us freedom from the bondage of sin. All of us want that freedom. And thank you so much for offering it. No longer do we want to walk around bound by it. We want to drop every weight that seems to stick around on our heads, on our hearts, in our minds, on our bodies. And Lord, thank you so much for that freedom. Lord, you clear us of any and all wrongdoing. Through the eyes of Jesus Christ, through the washing of his blood, you look at us as perfect children, going to heaven to inherit all your riches, all your beauty, all your glory. Lord, you're so good to us. It's unbelievable. It's uncomprehendable that you give us that freedom and you clear us of all wrongdoing. Lord, I pray that you may continue drawing many to yourself, giving them freedom. Lord, I pray that we who are free and acquitted will keep declaring this message to those who should hear it. Because so many are looking for freedom and they cannot find it anywhere. They are completely restless. They are looking for you and they don't even know it. Lord, may you set them free. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.